From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
Good day to you, everyone. This is the Bishop's Hour. I'm your host, Bob Dunning, and we are pleased and honored to have Bishop Jaime Soto with us today, a very important day here in the Diocese of Sacramento. Bishop Soto, good day.
Bob, it's a good day to you and to everyone. We're in the Easter season, but we're also much like those disciples in the Gospel of John who were kind of huddled in darkness. We have a day here today when the light of Christ comes, and I am publishing the list of clergy who have been credibly accused of sexual abuse of minors and of young adults. Young people, and it's a heavy day. It's a heavy day for me, but I also think it's an important day for me, for my brother priests, and for the church here in Sacramento. I'm making an accounting that's going to go back into the 50s, and so this is a very thorough accounting. I had hoped to try to get this done before Easter. That was not possible because of the number of files that we were dealing with. I believe somewhere in the neighborhood of probably about 1,500 wow. files, and that included all the clergy.
So every priest ever in the diocese,
right,
back to the 1950s.
Yeah. Every priest, deacon, or bishop. So we went all the way back and went through the files, and that took longer, but now that work has been done, and now I'm publishing that list, and it's an accounting of sin, of failure, of betrayal. And I'm ashamed by that. That's not what I was ordained for, and not what anyone is ordained. But that human weakness and dark sins are a part of that legacy, and. For me, as the bishop, and also I believe my brother priests understand why I'm doing this, is that this is also our job as priests is also to confess our sins,
yes,
and to ask for the Lord's mercy, and to always strive to be worthy of the calling that the Lord Jesus has given us, and to be worthy of the trust that people place in us. And so this is a corporate accounting of many cases of when the priestly ministry has failed. But I think that it's important for us to do this, and again, I had hoped to get this done before Easter, but that it's being done now, in this Easter season. In many ways, is providential, and because whether we feel like Thomas, or like Simon Peter, or any of the other disciples who at the critical moment failed the Lord, that he, the Lord still comes to us, and he has not abandoned us, and he will not abandon his church. And so, like those first disciples, I have to kneel before him and to ask for his forgiveness, and also ask for his wisdom and mercy, not only for myself, but also to be able to do the work that that he wants to be accomplished in his church.
And for those who don't know, this is a very large diocese, 20 counties, over 100 parishes. And so there, that's a great number of priests going back to the 1950s.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's, again, you know, a large number of priests, you know, who have served here. And the list that was compiled is identified, I believe it was 44,
right.
44 priests, two deacons,
right.
Out of that whole history. And even one is too many.
Yes.
Even one is too many. Some of the figures on that list are very notorious, you know, and they're just the gravity to the all of it is unacceptable and disgusting, but the some of these cases are. Just the extent of the abuse is it's just shocking and will be heartbreaking, not only just in terms of what was done, but then counting the number of lives that have been damaged and this is of the accusations that we know of, and there may be others. But I again, as painful as this will be, and I know that people will, as they begin to explore the list, may find names that they, some that they knew about because it's been out in public, and other names that perhaps they did not know about, it will be difficult for people, and I know, and in many cases, that it will open old wounds, and so I think that it will be important for us to continue to pray for one another, the most especially to pray for the victims and for many of them who have. Carried a lot of this in secret and have kept it in, and that this, as difficult as this accounting is, and as difficult as it may be for them to see, that I think it's also an acknowledgement of what they suffered, an acknowledgement that this is of the pain that they've endured, and that it's the church now. I must own that pain, and we must own that pain, and do our best to atone for that.
Discuss the role of Dr. Kathleen McChesney, why she was brought in, who she is, and.
Well, let me just say that Dr. Kathleen McChesney and her team just did a really extraordinary job, and they've done it here. They're also doing it in other dioceses. And I think fundamentally what Dr. McChesney and her team brought was very, very professional, mm-hmm. objective, an independent eyes.
Access
complete eyes, and they were able to ask questions and to ask for more documents, and so I had a chance not only to meet her but also to meet her team, and she had a very competent team that comes from a broad spectrum of criminal and forensic and psychological disciplines, and they thoroughly reviewed all our files, and having done that work, part of the value is that they have no connection really with Sacramento, right. Or right. with the history or with the personalities involved.
Exactly.
And we're able to come in and bring those qualities of objectivity and independence and professional skill to look at our files and to help us determine what were the credibly what were the those individuals who have credible accusations of sexual abuse.
And I would presume that would give you great confidence that they did everything possible to uncover any possible instances.
Right. Yeah. They did everything possible based on the files that we have,
right.
of seeing whether there was, whether we missed something or
sure.
whether, again, they were in many cases looking at files that go beyond my own historical mm-hmm. memory and even that of Bishop Wiggin.
Right.
And we're going back and looking at all the files and to see, what is that history mm-hmm. and how can we make a clear and transparent accounting of that history. Now, I will say that... that this document, now that this list, this accounting has been made, this is a particular snapshot,
uh-huh.
That looks back, and this is in many cases still a very kind of living mm-hmm. Document, and so I have no illusions that this accounts for all mm-hmm. the victims, and so that there will be more calls, and I'm sure folks will call in or may have questions or may finally have the courage to say this happened to me, my staff and I, we need to continue to be ready to continue to take all accusations seriously and to look into them and to make the determinations that we need to make.
What kind of information will be released today?
Well, the list itself will obviously include the names of the priests and deacons who have been credibly accused. It will include the date when reports were made. It will also then include the date when the abuse took place.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes there's a large gap there.
We will not release the names of the abused,
sure.
but we will account for what happened mm-hmm. and try to give some description of the abuse that took place.
So it won't just be a name; it'll be.
Right, that yeah. there'll be that you'll that people will, and I guess I would say for parents or for anyone just so that that the list will be available on the diocesan website.
It's scd.org.
Yeah, and you will be able to go onto the diocesan website and to look down the list, and to see the names of the clergy that are there, click on the name, and then see the history mm-hmm. Of the accusations and the conduct the misconduct that took place.
And
some of it is pretty graphic, and so I mean, I guess I would caution
sure.
people that be prepared for that, or and particularly again with you know, with children, that you know, that it's not be ready to deal with that. And we've tried to when you go on to the website, there will be signals, or you know, that to you know that some graphic information, you know, is. Will follow, and so that particularly parents have enough cues to know how best to handle it with their families.
Is this more or less or about the same amount of information that other dioceses are releasing?
Well, I've been told that this is a little bit more extensive, mm-hmm. and again, I. It was my decision to constitute the list as we have, mm-hmm. and after speaking with my staff and in my judgment, what is it that that the people of God want to know, you know, and about what happened, and to be as transparent as well as and. To be as transparent as I could with the information, and then also to, but at the same time also to be as respectful as we can to the victims involved.
And I think a lot of people will wonder, what does credibly abused, credibly accused mean? Many of these people haven't been criminally charged. Some have.
Right.
Some have been convicted. Right. What does that mean, credibly accused?
Well, you know, I'll say what it means for me personally, and as I, you know, as a bishop have to make decisions on this, and that, you know, any accusation, I want to, first of all, get some substantiation, and, mm-hmm. and that could be just a matter of a place, a time, a date, and some sense of the probability that it could take place, and so it's a reasonable standard of saying that hearing this accusation, would a reasonable person say mm-hmm. that you know that something right. took place, or that there's concern that right. something may have taken place. Mm-hmm. And I guess I'd add to that, and I, you know, that again, in my judgment, that in responding to these accusations, one of the first concerns is to make sure that the behavior doesn't happen again. And so that is to ensure the protection and the safety of God's people, especially of children and young adults. And so even in looking at an accusation. Even as we examine it, or we are investigating mm-hmm. the accusation, that oftentimes then I still will act to suspend the faculties or to take a priest out of ministry, because the priority has to be the protection and the safety of God's people.
Absolutely. Talk about a little bit about the Independent Review Board. What role did they play, and who are the Independent Review Board here in the diocese?
Well, the Independent Review Board is a you know a body of mostly lay people mm-hmm. And mostly Catholic, but also non-Catholics on the in fact the current. chair of the IRB is a non-Catholic Presbyterian, I believe. I hope I'm respecting Judge his right denomination.
Right.
But his the independent review board are again made up of folks who have come from a variety of disciplines. And actually, there's a good number who are involved in child welfare, and so are experienced and accustomed to, you know, the evidence or the circumstances surrounding child abuse, and and that they I present our the accusations or cases that we're working on with them, and they they give me their recommendation, the determination. Now and I will say that there's a lot of give and take among the members, and then also a lot of give and take with me in terms of pushing back and saying, well, what about this and what about that? And so for me, in terms of that the IRB is I'm very grateful to their dedication, both to this particular issue, as well as in many cases when for all the members, a real devotion to a real love of the Lord Jesus and a devotion to the church, of wanting to see the church be faithful to their mission, to its to our mission of serving the Lord, and so that they you know they're a great service to me, and they are a great service to the church.
With the one question that we see in the national news, and we talk about it here locally as well, and when we're talking about the sex abuse crisis, is seminary formation. What steps are we taking to form good priests?
Well, and I, you know, again, the history, our own history here in Sacramento is just it's heartbreaking, and it's disgusting in many ways, but also what it becomes apparent when we again with this accounting that we're doing is that one sees the consequences of more rigorous seminary training and preparation, and also and also more rigorous screening that is being done of candidates, and so that the accounting that we're providing shows that that the bulk of the accusations, of misconduct of abuse, took place in the 60s and 70s, and then it's just a very steep decline as seminaries and as bishops and seminaries began to put into place more rigorous tools. One to to really choose candidates who were more fitting for the priesthood, and two, that then to help men to be able to live chaste celibate lives in the very, how shall I say, sexualized culture in which we live, and that it is a radical way of life. It's a radical calling, and how to do that in a responsible and healthy way has become the task of seminaries over the last couple of decades, and they I'm very pleased at what our seminaries do in that regard, St. Patrick's in Menlo Park, and also Mount Angel, in Oregon, do an excellent job. But that we have to continue. The seminaries have to continue to try to do a good job with that. But I also think that it's also important for priests, even once they're ordained priests, that they continue to cultivate a life of prayer and a life of communion. You know, that those are two key factors that they are men who are rooted in prayer, and that they are also rooted as brothers in the ministry and as fathers of their parish communities. And it's those healthy relationships right. with God and with their brother priest and with their people that helps any priest to be able to live out a very joyful and generous celibate life.
Bishop Soto, we're with Bishop Soto, the Bishop of the Diocese of Sacramento. Bishop, with the release of this list today, as you have mentioned, this may trigger memories. This may cause people to say, gee, something happened to me. What should someone do if they have something they feel they should report?
Well, I you know, that they, you know, if they can, I'll say here that if they feel the need to call law enforcement, they should go ahead right. and call law enforcement. Absolutely. But then we also, we do have a hotline and I am, I have great confidence in the staff who respond to that hotline, and again, we take all those accusations very seriously. I will say that even over the last few months, you know, people have had questions, or even again, that just as we've been preparing for the list, you know, people have come forward, mm-hmm. you know, with accusations and or with questions, and I expect that now publishing the list that there's going to be more of that. Right. So we're, it's not like that we think that this is over.
Right.
That we've done some. I'm grateful to my staff and to the IRB, the Independent Review Board, and well as to Dr. McChesney for getting us to this point. But I know that there's still work ahead of us.
And you've said that this is not we're not trying to close a door. This is something we're living
right
in, yeah. into the future.
And that and it is it's hard for us to see how do we continue to live out our mission and church, and then also incorporate this sad, painful history. But then again, just pointing to last Sunday's gospel of the risen Jesus who comes before the disciples. He comes before them in his glorious body that bears the wounds that he suffered.
Right.
And so we as a church are part of that glorious body. And we are going to bear the wounds that the Lord suffered and the wounds that many of the people of God have suffered.
Bishop, thank you for joining us today. Thanks for all your efforts. And why don't we close with a prayer?
Sure. This is a prayer that I know many of you have already seen and that we've published with regards to the current crisis. And Bob and I are going to pray it together. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, hear the humble prayer of your people as we implore your mercy for the wrong that has been committed and the harm that has been done. Bring healing to all who have suffered abuse and restore them to fullness of life. Grant the spirit of repentance and penance to all who have broken sacred trust and abused your beloved children. Reconcile us to one another and never allow us to be parted from you. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who has freed us from sin and death, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And let's just also rely on the intercession of our Blessed Mother as we say together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Bishop Soto, thank you. God bless you, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Okay. Thanks, Bob.
We are joined by Katita Schloman, the Safe Environment Coordinator for the Diocese of Sacramento.
Hello.
Good to have you with us.
Thank you. Good to be here.
You have an opening statement you'd like to make.
I do. I actually have a prayer that I would like to go ahead and read. Good and gracious God, hear the humble prayer of your people as we implore your mercy for the wrong that has been committed and the harm that has been done. Bring healing to all who have suffered abuse and restore them to fullness of life. Grant the spirit of repentance and penitence to all who have broken sacred trust and abused your beloved children. Reconcile us to one another and never allow us to be parted from you. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who has freed us from sin and death, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, a tough time, a tough day,
yes.
A tough era, if you will.
Yes.
And, you know, as Bishop Soto has emphasized, and I think very rightly, this isn't something we're trying to get behind us or something that, okay, let's get it over and done with or any of those, a finality, if you will. This is something we're living, and this is something that we will continue to live and care for these people who have been victimized.
Correct, correct. A lot of people think that things were corrected with the charter,
right.
And okay, we're done.
Right.
Okay, that was done. But really, the job of Safe Environment within a diocese is to remain vigilant,
right.
To make sure that it's never stagnant, to ensure that best practices are in place and practices change.
Right.
So it's not something that will ever go away.
And this is the one crime, the one issue that sex abuse, that even professional people in the field, their ideas, their treatments, their all these things, how to deal with it, and law enforcement has changed over time, which doesn't excuse anything that never
yeah.
excuse the abuser, but it's one of the few things that we don't understand yet. What causes a person to have this attraction, this horrendous?
Correct.
And then there may be some that have it but never act out on it, and then those that act out on it. What causes that to happen? And finally, we've reached the point of saying, well, because we don't understand it, and because repeat offenses happen so frequently, we have to have zero tolerance.
That's great.
Whereas a different kind of criminal action, we might understand, okay, this person's done this, they've paid their dues, they've paid their debt to society, we can restore them. We've found that with sex abuse, especially of minors, that just is not a possibility at this point.
It's long-lasting. It's
yeah.
everlasting.
Yeah.
You know, the abuse and the wounds that are left are there forever,
right.
And it's very difficult for that individual.
It changes their whole life.
It does. It does. And I've when we go out to do trainings, a lot of times afterwards, someone will wait and want to speak to me. And I remember one gentleman waiting afterwards, very senior man, who shared his story, and while it wasn't at the hands of clergy, he did suffer sexual abuse. And with tears in his eyes, he shared that it had haunted him his entire life. And while he went on to marry and raise children and have a career, it haunted him on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
Those wounds are just are just so deep.
And still, when you talk to a number of victims, you'll find they carry some guilt too. Like somehow, some way, this was my fault.
Well, and part of that is that grooming behavior that perpetrator puts onto that victim. And even we go back years, and that term grooming really wasn't in the forefront. Now it's there. We really understand all of the different manipulations that someone will do and put upon a child, guilt, shame, nobody will love you because of what I've done. Just that constant manipulation, the ability to ingratiate themselves into this person's life, gaining the trust of right. parents and those around. Those are all tactical grooming techniques, and those aren't things that happen in the course of a week. Those can take years to gain that trust. One of our training programs that we require now as part of the safeguards that Bishop has mentioned is a program called Safe Haven. And it's a very bold program, but it does go through those bit-by-bit grooming techniques that are used. And as an outsider looking in, maybe one of those little grooming behaviors wouldn't raise, a giant flag. But it should put a little question in the back of your mind. And so collectively, all of those grooming behaviors, you know, eventually lead to the abuse of a child. So it's really important that, you know, we do the background checks. We are vigilant on responding to subsequent arrest notifications, but as well that we are educating those around and those mm-hmm. in service to children and youth to what those behaviors look like.
Yeah, you know, when this first really hit the public consciousness shortly before the charter, you know, around the year 2000, when Boston hit the news, and then I started hearing this term grooming.
Yes.
I'd never heard it before, and it just struck me as so odd. You know, you think about, I don't know, a rapist jumping out of the
correct.
Dark alley or something and raping somebody, like it's an instant thing. And you think people are actually deviously over long periods of time. Let's go to the ball game.
Right.
And mom and dad can say, well, did you have a good time at the ball? Yeah, we had a great right. time. And even if they had any, it was like, oh, we went to the ball game and everything was fine. I guess it's all good.
Correct.
Because if it was bad, something would have happened. And not realizing that it's
that slow, it's steady, yeah. it's very calculated.
Yeah.
Things like reaching out and in front of parents, tickling a child. What that person is doing is, one, desensitizing that child
right.
to their touch,
right.
but also in front of the parents saying, look, I touched you.
Exactly.
And nothing happened. No,
yeah.
your parents didn't do anything.
Right.
So it's extremely manipulative and very calculated. And can take a very long time, you know, a slow and steady process.
And at some point, too, you develop such a friendship, such a bond, that when the line gets crossed, either you think it's okay, or you're reluctant to stop it.
That's right.
Like you're going to offend this person.
That's right.
Like I didn't mean anything by it. What do you,
right. Yeah. Again, it's that manipulation.
Yeah.
It's not just the physical act, it's the mental and emotional and psychological component that goes along with that. So, and another issue to consider is culturally, you know, the term grooming doesn't always exist in other languages. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't translate.
Yeah.
You know, it maybe translates to brushing your hair,
exactly.
you know, but it's a term that we have to get out there, and we need to make sure everyone is aware of, you know, what it looks like.
And how do you get that out?
So with us, we require that safe haven training for all of our clergy, all of our priests, our deacons, our volunteers, our employees. It's a training that has to be completed every 3 years. And it doesn't just cover sexual abuse. It covers all forms of abuse and including neglect. So physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse and neglect, and what that all looks like. And like I said, the program we have in place right now is called Safe Haven. It is a 3-part video. So mm-hmm. again, people have been really good to respond to it because it's a video. It's really true to life. These are true life scenarios that are presented and what the outcome looks like. And as the video progresses, you see those grooming techniques and what they look like in real life.
Can people access the video?
They can. So the link for our diocese is on the Safe Environment page of the diocesan website. And it can be accessed. The individual would need to create an account identifying either their parish or school affiliation. I encourage everyone who is interested in taking it to go ahead and take it. Our requirement in the diocese is that training is renewed every 3 years. And part of that training requires the individual to acknowledge our code of pastoral conduct, sexual misconduct policy and guidelines for when working with youth.
Now, I mean, it must be every bishop's nightmare or every parent's nightmare that, you know, you fingerprint, you do all the background checks and nothing comes up.
Right.
Which doesn't mean that person's not capable of doing that.
That's
it
correct.
Just means either they've never done it before or they've never been caught.
That's right.
You frequently with some, you know, some crime, you'll see a first offense and you go, well, in many cases, that probably wasn't a first offense.
That's
it was
right.
Just first time you were caught. We have had cases nationally, internationally, and even in the Diocese of Sacramento since 2002, since the charter was put in. Do you sit down after it's obvious what happened and go, okay, how did this individual slip through the cracks, if you will, or is it possible there was nothing because there was nothing?
That's
and it somehow they a situation presented itself that they took advantage of.
That's right. And with the installation of the charter across the diocese in the U.S., it wasn't just about, you know, doing background checks, because as you pointed out, that's not the only thing. And some background checks are better than others as well.
Right.
Here in our diocese, we do clearances directly through or request a criminal background through the Department of Justice, through live scan fingerprinting. And for employees, it's Department of Justice and FBI. And that includes all of our—
I remember doing the live scan fingerprinting.
That includes all of our priests and our deacons. And additionally, for any clergy, again, priests or deacons who are applying to the Diocese of Sacramento and who have served internationally, we complete an international clearance on any respective country where they have served. And that is just to ensure that additional component, because if someone is coming here to the U.S., well, there's not going to be anything on their
right.
background.
Right.
So we have that in place as well. But the reason for the training for the adults and the training for the children every year is the hope to offset that behavior in somebody who does have a
right.
cleared background, you
right.
know, who just has never been caught,
right.
who has never acted, you know,
right.
upon something. So it's really kind of a three-pronged approach with the background checks, the training for all of the adults, and then the training for the children so that they can recognize boundary violations. They know what a trusted adult looks like. They know who to go to should something need to be said.
So I think, too, the enormous, it's not just a power imbalance. It's also a respect imbalance. Whether it's a student and a teacher, a student and a clergy, or a young kid and a clergy. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between that, and I suppose the same thing with an uncle or some, because sure. So much of it happens within a family. At least within relatives,
right?
You know, and it's much less likely to just happen with somebody that's just an acquaintance.
Right. They say that the one day of the year when most abuse occurs is on Thanksgiving Day.
Wow.
Because you have a family coming in, all sitting at the table,
yep.
People you just see once a year. That yep. That's the day that the most...
And everybody's distracted.
Right. Right.
Wow, that's amazing. I mean, I look back to my childhood and I think... I was so completely respectful of anybody in the clergy. I have trouble imagining that if something untoward was proposed to me, that I would immediately react negatively, and run home to mom and dad and tell them immediately what had happened.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe I wouldn't have. But I know for sure that it would never, ever, ever cross my mind that something like that would have happened to me.
Right.
I mean, it just was the furthest thing from my mind. And it's sad in many respects because there's a good reason to revere our clergy.
Yeah,
a darn good reason.
Yes.
Those are, you
yes.
know, holy men who are trying to spread the love of Jesus.
That's right.
And it's an off-putting thing.
It is.
To have, oh, I'd better be a little bit vigilant here. I better be a little bit careful here.
Right.
That's a hard thing.
It is very difficult. It's very difficult. And it, you know, we don't want to, we want to be respectful of each other.
Yeah.
And, you know, we do unfortunately have to empower our children to be able to recognize and to be able to know when something doesn't feel right, I need to speak up.
Yeah.
I need to have a place to go.
Yeah.
And not when it gets bad, but when something just isn't feeling right. So it's important that we're talking about that group being victimized. So they need
yeah.
to be, they need to have that ability to know where to go, when to go, and how to count on themselves to know that something isn't feeling right.
You know, the many tentacles, if you will, of safe environment are very encouraging and they're very reassuring, and they're really a model for, I mean, we've seen other organizations that have similar problems, and that does not excuse anything in our own church, but it is really a model for all of them. And do we know that it's working?
So each year, every diocese is audited, and so two things that I am encouraged by. One, we've had a significant reduction in parents who are opting their children out of any training, who are saying, "Nope, this is good. I want them to have this information."
Uh-huh.
So that's a really
yeah.
that's a very positive sign. We have had just an exponential number of requests for fingerprinting.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, you know, that's good. So, and since the implementation of the charter, you know, the numbers have dropped tremendously, those safeguards that are in place as it relates to clergy abuse in our diocese. So the numbers, you know, don't lie in that respect.
Right.
So
with the grooming, you know, I'm a parent of four teenagers, and I'm not sure how to ask this, but one of them comes home, or, you know, have a grandchildren
mm-hmm.
younger than that. Not of the teenagers. but they come home, let's say, and they say something to me that strikes me, gosh, I'm a little nervous. That could be grooming. That
mm-hmm.
could be the start of grooming. what should I do? I mean, you don't you think, oh, gee, I don't want to get
right. It really depends on what the situation is. So if an adult has taken your child somewhere without your authorization, that's a major, major issue, and that needs to be brought to whomever's attention.
Sure, absolutely.
Anything involving, you know, keeping a secret or, you know, you shouldn't tell anybody this. Those are, again, are boundary violations. And it just, maybe that person doesn't recognize that, you know, oh my goodness, I shouldn't be doing that. But it needs to be brought to their attention.
To their attention
uh-huh. or whomever is in charge of, in charge of them. That, you know, this happened, you know. This person really should not be telling my child to keep a secret or be giving gifts and, you know, asking that to be kept, kept a secret. Right. And, you know, innocently, maybe the individual just thought they were doing something nice, but it does need to be addressed. Those things just do need to be addressed. And again, empowering a child comes and says this, you know, empowering them and letting them know that, you know, that's not appropriate. He may not take you or she may not take you on your own. You know, should this happen again, you know, you've gone and talked to the principal or whomever, but, you know, you are to let us know immediately. So, you know, it is about empowering the children to know this isn't right, but it's also up to us to respond before those boundary violations become an issue.
Is there a reporting mechanism for that? For just boundary violations, or even questions in your head?
So it depends on what the situation is and the severity of, you know, of that. Obviously, at a school level, you'd want to start with your your principal. But if there are boundary violations that you are concerned about related to clergy, that should go directly to the bishop's office. It really should. It needs to be handled.
Very good. How can people get a hold of you?
So all of our contact information is on the Safe Environment page. My direct line is 916-733-0227. And myself or Sandra, our background check clerk, is happy to help you with anything.
Very good. Well, Katita, you have a tough job and you're doing it well.
Thank you.
So thank you for coming in, and brighter days ahead.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you again, Katita, for your fine work here in the Diocese of Sacramento. Now, if you could go to scd.org/clergyabuse, there are a number of postings that will tell you all about this and explain it in more detail. Especially the frequently asked questions segment, which has 22 frequently asked questions with detailed answers. And they are questions that you may have on your mind that you would like to ask. And you're certainly welcome to contact the Diocese of Sacramento with any of your questions as well. But for instance, is there anyone on the list still serving in a parish, school, or diocesan ministry in the Diocese of Sacramento? The answer is no. One known to the diocese to have been credibly abused of sexual abuse of a minor is in active ministry. The answer is no. In 2002, the diocese instituted a policy of zero tolerance regarding the abuse of minors by clergy. Since then, any member of the clergy in our diocese facing a plausible accusation of sexual abuse of a minor is immediately removed from ministry, regardless of when the abuse is alleged to have occurred. No priest, deacon, or religious credibly accused of abuse of a minor is working in a parish, school, or any diocesan ministry today. And that certainly is one of the questions, is certainly a very important question that many people will have. It's always something that we're looking for and something we're on the lookout for. But the answer is no. Nobody that has been credibly abused is currently in any role in the Diocese of Sacramento. And then other questions that you might have. How was the list compiled? Of course, that was Dr. Kathleen McChesney, a former executive assistant director of the FBI, a founding member of the Office of Child Protection at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, who verifies that you are following your policies and safeguards. Well, the diocese has an independent review board that examines allegations of sexual abuse of children and vulnerable adults, including clergy or diocesan personnel. Additionally, every year, the diocese is audited annually by an independent examiner who verifies compliance with the Charter for the Protection of Children and Young People. We're going to conclude the show today with a statement from our bishop, Bishop Jaime Soto.
Every week, it seems that there are new revelations about the depth and horror of the scourge of sexual abuse by priests and bishops. Hidden truths are coming to light. These truths are sickening, heart-wrenching, and depressing. As the Bishop of Sacramento, I am committed to confronting this ugly past. The people of God were betrayed by men who committed shameful, sinful crimes against innocent children and young people. We read of bishops and priests who put their fear of scandal or the bonds between clergy before their sacred obligation to the people of God and before their duty to the victims. It is a story of failure and clericalism. We failed you. We failed to protect you as children, and we failed to tell you the truth as adults. I am deeply sorry for these failures, and I am determined that these failures not be repeated. I am committed to confronting the sins of the past and atoning for them. Only by facing the truth can I and my fellow priests have any hope of finding the Lord's mercy. That is why I am publishing a list of every clergy credibly accused of sexual abuse of a child or young person in our diocese. Publishing this list may renew and deepen the pain of abuse victims. It may provoke anger, disgust, and grief among the faithful and in the community. I will not ask you to put aside those feelings or to quickly forgive those who did these horrible things. This must be a time in which we are resolved to never permit these sins to be repeated. Bishop Wiggin took steps to implement the Charter for the Protection of Children and Young People in 2002. Our diocese has incorporated much enhanced safeguards to protect the young and the vulnerable from clergy sexual abuse. And we are zealous about our work to ensure that each of our schools, parishes, and ministries is a safe place for God's children. The list shows that these safeguards have made a difference. The overwhelming majority of the sins in our diocese past occurred before these reforms were put into place. Now, this does not lessen the evils that were perpetrated either before or after the 2002 reforms. All of these evils compel us never to be satisfied with our progress nor stop looking for ways to better protect the vulnerable. I am grateful for the bravery of the victims of clergy sexual abuse who reached through their pain to tell their stories in hopes that no child would again suffer what they did. Had they kept silent, had they been shamed into silence by those who feared their words, we would still be mired in the sinful, shameful past. I ask you to pray for the victims of sexual abuse now and always. As their pain endures, so must our prayers for them.